But yeah, so if you don't know what Braveheart's all about, basically the English folk are coming in and they're basically destroying parts of Scotland. They're burning down villages. They're killing family members and they're doing other things that we need not talk about here. But all this stuff is happening and all of a sudden these mangy characters come into play, right? And they're going to go up and fight against the King of England. And the one thing that's missing from that clip, if you know the story well, is the big yell that William Wallace says, "Freedom!" I can't do it or else, you know, I'd lose my voice and we wouldn't have a sermon, which might make you happy, but no, I'm just kidding. But the one question I want us to focus on in that clip is the question that William Wallace asks, and he says, "What are you going to do with that freedom?" He says, "You know what? We're going to fight. And what if we win? You're going to have freedom, because the whole point of this war is that Scotland would be free from the King of England at that time. What are you going to do with that freedom?" All right, and he's saying, "You have freedom even now, freedom to fight." And they're like, "No, we're going to run and live." And he says, "You know, sometimes it's worth the fight to get in there." But let's, all that aside, let's focus on this question for today. What are you going to do with that freedom? So we've been talking about... we have been talking about 1 Corinthians over the past few weeks, and today we're going to take a look at chapters 8 and 9, all right? For some of you guys know that I used to work in theater, so I'm splitting this up into three acts today, all right? So we have the Braveheart for the men and theater for the ladies, all right? Because, you know, we know you love theater, right? Yeah, absolutely. So I used to work in theater, so we're going to have three acts to today's sermon. One, Act 1 is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, you want to start opening up there. Then we're actually going to backpedal a little bit and go into 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And then we're going to come back and finish up chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians. All right, so there's a lot of scripture to cover. So we're going to do our best to get through it all and see how we become truly free. Because that's what today's sermon title is. It's about being truly free. So let's get started here. Chapter 9, and we're going to do verses 1 through 18. It says, "Am I not free?" This is Paul speaking. "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of our Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, for if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for you. I pray that you would just reveal yourself to us today. Lord, speak through me. Let these words not be my words, but your words only, God. I pray that we would learn what true freedom is today, and that you would speak to us through these amazing words in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. In your name I pray. Amen. To do a little background, I call it rundown background all around, all right? So that's what we're going to take a look at here. So the beginning of chapter 9, okay, Paul is essentially defending his apostleship. So somewhere down the line, the church of Corinth is saying, we don't know if you fit the bill to be an apostle. We're just not sure, okay? But then Paul goes in and he's saying, the first couple verses here is, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And then he goes on in chapter 3 and says, this is my defense to those who would examine me. So he's being criticized in some respect here of being an apostle. So he wants to start chapter 9 by saying, let me just share with you that I'm defending myself here. I am an apostle, and here's why. And he answers with questions, essentially. Again, the question is, have I not seen our Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? And then he goes on to defend himself, okay? So he's defending himself, and then Paul goes on to say, even though I'm an apostle, don't I have the right to eat and drink? Don't I have the right to marry a believing woman? Don't I have the right to be paid for my ministry? You see, back in Bible times, what would happen is the church would give material things, whether that be food, drink, whether it be physical money, to the apostle that is ministering to them. And Paul's saying, don't I have the right to do all these things? It's a rhetorical question, but the answer to the rhetorical question, even though it is rhetorical, is yes, he does have the right. He does have the right. But then Paul goes on to say later on, he says, nevertheless, this is the second part of verse 12, says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. You see, he says, I have these rights. I have these liberties. I have these freedoms. I have the freedom to do these things. But if it's going to cause any sort of obstacle to me sharing the gospel to you, I don't want to do it. And we're going to find out later on, Paul even says he'd become a vegetarian if meat was a problem, all right? That's a strong man right there. I don't know about you guys, but that's a strong man. But we're going to get into that later. So if we take a look at Act 1, all right, I want to pull out a key verse in each act, all right? And then we're going to bring it all together in the end. And it's the verse I just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, and we're going to say it's B. It's the second half. It says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. All right? Keep that in mind, right? William Wallace in the video, in the clip, says, what are you going to do with that freedom? Paul's saying what he's going to do with his freedoms. Let's move on to Act 2. We're going to take a look at the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 8. And if you're cool with it, I'm going to read out of my Bible. It's a little easy, but it'll be up here on the screen. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods, small g, in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many small g gods and many small l lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all are all things and through whom we exist. Can we just say amen to that real quick? That is awesome. I love that verse. I love that verse. All right, going on to verse 7. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Pretty crazy verses, right? Let's take a look. Again, rundown, background, all around, all right? Hopefully that'll get into your mind and you can remember some of these things. But the big debate in chapter 8 is this. Is it okay to eat meat from the temple of idols? You see, back in these times, what would happen is these idol worshipers would sacrifice meat to their idols, okay? After the sacrificial offering was done, they would give it to the idol worshipers, and the priest would take it, and sometimes the priest would even take the meat that they received and went out and sold it in the markets, out in the town square. That's just what they would do. And so the big debate here is, you know, is it okay to eat the meat from the temple of the idols? Because what would end up happening is the idol worshipers, would invite friends to the temple to then eat the meat with them. Sometimes those people would be believers. Sometimes they would just be friends who didn't know the Lord. They didn't even know about idol worship. They just invited people to come partake of the meat. And so that's why there's this big debate going on. And Paul says this. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And I love that verse too. And it's really great. And then we see how that kind of works within this debate and within these verses, okay? So Paul is saying knowledge can be good, but love is what encourages others. Because he's saying, for those of you who are seasoned vets, for those of you who have been believers for a long time, you understand that there are no such thing as idols. People will worship idols, but there's nothing big about them. They don't even exist, right? There's only one God and one Lord, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
They know that. That's head knowledge, right? And they believe that. That's heart knowledge. And that's okay. And it's great to have that knowledge. So those people who have been in the church for a long time, they know that there's nothing magical about this meat. They know that there's nothing mystical about this meat because this meat is going to nobody. But you have to understand there's people in the church that have just come to the church who have just came from being part of the idol worship. And Paul's saying, we have the freedom to eat the meat. Let's go. Like, I'm ready for some, you know, those Brazilian steakhouses. Just cut it on up onto my plate, right? We have the right. We have the knowledge that it's okay to do that. But love encourages, right? Because if we love our brother and we love the Lord our God, we're not going to put any sort of stumbling block in front of them because it might draw them back to idol worship. And we don't want that. God doesn't want that. And he says, when you're sinning against your brother like that, you're sinning against God. Again, we see another piece here where, yeah, the freedom's there. You have the freedom to eat that meat because we know it's not going anywhere. It's not magical. It's not mystical. It doesn't make us any better. It doesn't make us any worse. But you may be discipling somebody who just came, accepted Christ, and their former life was all about that temple and all about the idol worship. And then they're going to see you going in and eating that meat. And because, and the term that's used here is the weaker person, but if that person goes in and sees you eating the meat, they're going to say, huh, it's okay for me. And the answer to that is, yeah, it's okay, but is it going to draw them back to the idol worship? Is it going to draw them back to the temple? Is it going to draw them back to the people who may have poured into them or to the people who are teaching them how to come back to the idol worship? Paul, again, is saying, you have the freedom, but be careful how you use it. Because we want the gospel to move forward. We don't want anybody to go backwards. All right? So the key verse in Act 2. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Can you tell I'm excited about that verse? Come on, guys. We're in church. This is exciting. Come on. This is huge. I'm not putting on a show here. This type of stuff just gets me going. All right? This is awesome. Amen. This is great. This should be a verse that we memorize. I love when the kids are sharing their memory verse. This is huge. This is huge. All right? So, all right, I'll get off my rant. Let's keep going. Act 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. It says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside of the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Run down background all around. Paul says he has freedoms to do what he wants within the scope of Christ's, the law of Christ. Okay, he says, "I have the freedoms to do what I want within a Christ-like way and a Christ-like attitude." But what does he do? Instead of using those freedoms, he goes ahead and he relates to others by becoming more like them. Why? To bring more people to Christ. Paul states that he doesn't run aimlessly. He does not box at the air. Paul is stating, "I have these freedoms, but I don't use them all." But he uses self-control to keep his freedoms under control so that the gospel can advance. Let me give you an example. When I was in high school, I ran track and field. I did it because I didn't make the volleyball team. And I wanted to stay in shape for soccer in the fall. And I ran track and field. So, of course, anybody who does any sort of sport, you want to be the best at what you do. So you find all sorts of, like, material that'll help you get better. And so it was like the one year I was in high school, the Olympics were going on. And there was this special, this TV special about track and field athlete training for the Olympics. I was like, I got my seat, I got my popcorn, which probably wasn't a good idea because it was super buttery. But hey, we're gonna watch this, okay? And we're gonna figure out how I can become an Olympic athlete, even though that's not really what I was striving for. But I wanted to be the best at what I could do, okay? So I'm looking at this, and I'm watching this TV special. And I realized that at the end of the TV special, I did not want to become an Olympic athlete. Let me explain why. They were following, I think it was Michael Johnson at the time. And if you guys know anything about the Olympics, Michael Johnson, he wore like the gold cleats, and he won all these gold medals, and he was a crazy good athlete. But I saw his training regimen, okay? And he had the freedom to say yes or no. The coach said, "You can do whatever you want. You can tell me you don't want to do this. But if you want to win, if you want to be a good athlete, do these things." So Michael Johnson would wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning, every morning, Monday through Friday. Actually, Monday through Saturday. I'm sorry. Monday through Saturday. He would wake up at 4 a.m. in the morning. And he would go on a long run. And he would run for about an hour, hour and a half. And he would stretch before and stretch after. Only after he got done with his hour and a half run, which for track stars, I don't even want to know how long that is, all right? But anyway, he comes back and he gets to eat breakfast, okay? He comes back, he eats breakfast, he has an hour to eat breakfast and get back out on the track, okay? So we're talking about from 4 to 6, he trains, he comes and eats from 6 to 7. 7 o'clock, he's on the track, and he's working on getting off the blocks. If you don't know what that means, it's the start of the race, coming off the blocks. The start is very key in sprinting, and he was a sprinter. So he would come back at 6 o'clock, and 7 o'clock, and he would start this rigorous workout. And from 7 to noon, he would work out on the track with blocks and sprints and all this other stuff. At noon, he would have lunch, all right? He would have a great lunch. He was at the U.S. Olympic Training Centers out in Oregon. He would have this great, healthy lunch, not popcorn like I was eating on the couch. And they had 2 hours for lunch. Woo! Watch out, all right? But half of that was because he needed to take some time to rest his legs, ice them up. 2 o'clock, he goes back out on the track, and works on finishing the race. From 2 to 5, he trained. And then he was done for the day on the track. Then he had to go take his ice bath and all that other stuff. 4 a.m. to 5 p.m. I was like, I'm okay with finishing last. It's cool. It's okay. But you understand, his coach said to him at the beginning of his training, you can say no. You don't have to do this. You don't have to follow our meal plans. If you want to go out to McDonald's for lunch, you can go out to McDonald's for lunch. But he practiced self-control. He had those freedoms, but he chose not to exercise them because he wanted to be the best at what he was. He wanted to be the best at what he did. He wanted to be the best Olympic track star that he could be. And look what happened. He did just that. Now, take it from a perspective of the church and Christianity. We have freedoms, right? We have things that we can do. It's really funny to me that a lot of people say they don't want to come to Christ because they feel like it's a bunch of rules. But I feel like there's more freedoms involved than there are rules. And the rules that are there to protect us and actually set us free even more. But take a look at this, the self-control piece from a Christian perspective, right? We have these freedoms. We can choose whether or not to exercise them. If it's going to build and encourage somebody to come to Christ, then by all means, please exercise that freedom. If you exercise a freedom that may hurt a brother or sister in Christ, it's up to you. You have the freedom. How are you going to choose to use that freedom? How are you going to choose to use that freedom? The big one when I was younger, I don't know if it's still the same, just to give you a physical example, is alcohol, okay? Alcohol was big back in my day, and I know I'm only 33, so you can laugh, but back in my day, that was a big thing, okay? And it was the big debate was, is it okay for Christians to drink alcohol, okay? That was the big thing. And you would talk to certain people, certain pastors would say, absolutely not, do not touch it. Some would say, it's okay, as long as you don't drink in excess. There's freedoms there. But if we go back to chapter 8, and you're out to dinner with a new believer or somebody who's kind of fresh in the faith, and they came from a life of alcoholism, and you have a drink in front of them, that's your freedom, but is it pointing them towards the goodness of Christ, the goodness of the gospel? I'm going to go out on a limb here and say no. All right? So we take a look at the end of chapter 9 here. I think you guys got my drift. I don't want to beat a dead horse here. But let's take a look at the key verse in Act 3. I do it for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. See, Paul says again, I know I'm repeating myself here, but I'm repeating it for myself too, not just you guys. We have freedoms, but do we do it for the sake of the gospel? Is it pointing people towards the gospel? Is it pointing people towards the love of Jesus Christ? Because Paul says, hey, I want to party with these people. I want to share in its blessings. Let's take a look at the key verses in each act. Act 1, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Yet for us, Act 2, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. And then Act 3, I do it for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. So the question becomes, how are we truly free? And you're probably sitting here like I was at the beginning of the week when I first started diving into this text. Truly free, but it's saying we have these freedoms, but we got to be careful, right? So where's the freedom come from? How do we know that we're truly free? We're truly free when we remain in Jesus Christ. We are truly free in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is where the true freedom comes. I know I might step on some toes here. I know what Wednesday is. Freedom, true freedom doesn't come from the good old red, white, and blue, although it's great that we have freedoms here. True freedom comes from Christ. Let me give you another example. Do you want to see where I see the most prominent reliance on God and the most freedom in Christ? Can I share something with you? My heart yearns to see the country of Cambodia turn to Christ. That's where my heart is. We sponsor a child over there. I've been over there 2 times, hoping to go back sometime in the near future. That's where my heart is. Let me explain to you what they've been through. If you don't know anything about Cambodia, there was back, I believe it was in the 60s, there, the Khmer Rouge came in, and they kind of took over the country. And it was Cambodian people, for the most part, that just went and just ruled over the entire country in a very, very sick and twisted way. I won't go into details, but it was just bad. It was a regime. It was awful. It's a dictatorship. Pol Pot was the leader. And if you didn't do what he said, you were gone. You were gone. I've been to the site known as the Killing Caves, where if you didn't follow Pol Pot, he would lead you up to this hill thinking you were going somewhere great, and then he'd push you down a hole to die. Fast forward, 2018. This month, Cambodia has their prime minister elections. And I say it in quotes because it's not really an election. What happened was, their prime minister, whose name is Hun Sen, he's been in power since 1985. And he claims that he has a democracy there and that he's a great guy. All this other stuff, right? 4 months ago, he passed a law. He saw that they had the primary elections. And he saw that the opposition party was gaining ground on him for this year's election. He went to the Supreme Court of Cambodia and had the opposition party completely dissolved. Completely dissolved. There's only one person right now that you can vote for in the election coming up here at the end of the month in Cambodia. There's possibly another one, but he's afraid to hop in because as soon as he hops in, his life will be gone. Because somebody will find him, somebody will kill him. But let me share the good news, okay? When I go over there, I work in some orphanages that an organization called Asia's Hope runs. And I see these kids that are infant all the way up to college age. And my favorite day is Sunday because we get to go to the worship service with them and we worship with them. The freedom is so apparent. You want to know why? Because they understand what true freedom is. They've been oppressed by their government this entire time. And they could sit there and go, woe is me. My government is terrible. We're not going to get out from under the finger of this guy for a very long time. We don't know what to do. But these kids are running around laughing and playing and all this other stuff. Why? Because they've found the true freedom of Jesus Christ. Yes, they have to adhere to some of the laws of the country. But they've accepted, most of the kids, a majority of the kids, have accepted Christ as their Savior. So they understand what true freedom is. So for them, the government is MBD. That was for my teenagers that are out there. That means no big deal, all right? The government is no big deal because they know where their freedom lies. Their freedom lies in Jesus Christ, and they know that, hey, after this time on earth passes, they know where they're going. My question to you is, do you live in that manner? Do we exercise our freedoms to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or do we do them because we have the knowledge that we can use them and we can do them, but we don't care about our brother or sister over here? We don't care about those who don't know who Jesus is yet or may be kind of turned off to him. Which brings me to my second question. What does freedom look like for those outside the church? The gospel. And Jesus Christ. All mixed in there, all one. But we look at chapters 8 and chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians. And yeah, the first part of chapter 9, Paul's kind of like, all right, just check me out. I am an apostle, got all the check marks, life is good. But then he goes on and he says, am I not free to do these things? The answer to the questions is, yeah, you can do those things. There's not an apostle handbook that says you can't marry. But he says, I don't exercise these freedoms because it might be a stumbling block to those in the church. He says, technically, I should be getting paid by you guys, or at least getting food and drink from you guys. But I'm not saying that so that you would give it to me. I'm telling you, I'm refraining from that freedom. I'm refraining from that right because I don't want you guys to be pushed away from the true freedom of Jesus Christ. I'm putting my personal freedoms aside so that you can enjoy the freedom that Jesus has to offer. And since Pastor Drew stole a little bit of my freedom at the beginning here of my message, you know, and shared a little bit about what I was saying, I'm going to steal a little bit of his. But later on, after we take the Lord's table, there's going to be an opportunity, or at least I think you're still doing it. But okay, all right. Or we could do it before the Lord's table, however we see fit. But some of you guys may feel like you're in bondage today by something. I don't know what that could be. It could be something like anger. Maybe something is really ticking you off and you just can't get past it. And it's showing. You wear your heart on your sleeve and it's showing. And you're not exemplifying the gospel to those around you. Maybe you're dealing with something even deeper. I don't know. But you can experience true freedom today in Jesus Christ. And if you're sitting here today and you don't know who Jesus Christ is, or maybe you know who he is and you haven't experienced his freedom yet, please, 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 please. I would get on my knees, but I might not be able to get back up. Please talk to Pastor Drew, one of the elders, to experience what that true freedom is. If there's something that's weighing on you today, set it free. Can I be real with you guys for a second? I wasn't going to share this, but I feel like maybe the Holy Spirit has prompted me to be real. Hopefully I have the time. I don't know. I didn't look. But I went to Pastor Drew, what was it, a week or two ago that we sat down and talked in your office? And I said, I am spent in all levels of life. I am spent spiritually. I am spent physically. I am spent emotionally. I am spent mentally. I said, I don't know what to do. I said, I'm messed up, or something along those lines. Maybe that's the abbreviated version. But I said, I'm not spending time with the Lord. I said, I don't have time. You're like, why is this guy up here preaching to me today? I'll tell you in a minute. I said, my kids wake up at the crack of dawn. I'm a morning devotions type of guy. By the end of the night, after work and trying to get those kids to bed, I'm exhausted. I can barely keep my eyes open. Trying to spend time with my wife. We both fall asleep on the couch, but I'm spent. I don't feel like I'm where I should be. I said, the exact words were, I feel like I'm in a desert place. I feel like I'm in the wilderness. And as I'm talking to Pastor Drew and he's giving me all of his wisdom that he gives, I'm thinking to myself, you know, I'm making excuses here that I don't have the time, all this other stuff. And I was feeling in bondage, like everything that happened. I think I stubbed my toe on one of my dog's bones in the living room and I was like, darn it, like, this is how my life is just going, you know, just stubbing my toe on a bone, which it actually did hurt a lot. But, you know, anything that happened, it was like, oh, woe is me again. I have the freedom to just keep going on and complaining, even though it's not right. I have that freedom. But instead, I chose self-control. And you know what I started doing? And this is not to puff me up. This is all to give glory to the Lord. I said, Lord, can't believe I'm doing this. My boys wake up normally around 6 a.m. on the dot every morning. I said, I'm going to wake up at 5. I'm going to wake up at 5 and I'm going to go on a run because I was incredibly stressed out and I read that physical exercise helps out with stress. So I'm going to go on a run, and while I go on that run, I'm just going to spend time with you. 5 a.m., Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and on the weekends, because Brianna works on Monday and Friday, and I can't leave the kids in the bed by themselves. But I go running, and I just talk with the Lord. And it's cool. And I'm glad nobody's out, because sometimes I talk out loud, and I sound like I'm dying because I'm out of shape, and I'm praying. But I'm spending that time with him, and it's just awesome. He brings to light things that I've never thought about. This week, it was really cool. I was running, and he said, Chris, I don't know if he said in these terms, but he said, Chris, you need to pray for Ava's birth mom. She's a drug addict. We met her. She's a human being. A wonderful human being at that, but it's just the drugs have put her in bondage. But the Lord brought to me, he said, you said that you were going to pray for her, and you haven't prayed for her for a while. And he brought that to light. It's simple things like that. And I come home, and I shower, and I come on the couch, and I spend time in the Word. And I love it. And it's great. And he's revealing things to me there. I was going through a devotional on the Bible app about being silent before God because I can never shut up, as you can tell today. All right? But I have a hard time listening. I'm just being honest with you. I'm being real, okay? I'm not perfect. I'm very, very far from it. But I have trouble listening to God. So I went through a devotional that brought scripture to mind and helped me with listening to God. And once you know it, God brought Ava's birth mom to my mind this week. And I prayed for her, and I continue to pray for her. You see, we have freedoms. We have the freedom to sleep. But if it's going to deter us from spending time with God, do we exercise that freedom? It's a freedom I don't really want to give up, but it's one I'm willing to give up for the freedom that Jesus Christ gives. Paul says he's willing to give up meat. He's a man. We don't give up meat. I'm just kidding. But he says he's willing to give up meat if it deters people from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, church, true freedom comes from Jesus Christ. And if we're not using our freedoms to share that freedom with others, we're not helping anybody out. We have the head knowledge. Remember, knowledge puffs us up because we know we can do these things. But what builds up? Love. God is love, right? It's in Scripture. God is love. Love puffs up. The love of God, the love of our brother. The question I leave you with today is this. How are you going to use your freedom? It was the question that William Wallace asked at the beginning of the video. How are you going to use your freedom? Are you going to use it to glorify God and share the love of Christ with others? Are you going to use those freedoms for selfish ambitions? I pray for myself, and I'll pray for you too, because I'm selfish at times. I'm going to pray right now that we use our freedoms for Christ's glory. And then I'll ask Pastor Drew to come up.
Crosspoint Alliance Church is a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. Our hope is that you heard from God today.